Today, I'll be sharing the last message that I have planned here from the book of Acts. We've been looking at this series of messages now for several weeks. I think this is actually sermon 7 in this series. And I've called this series a Church Like That. And so the question that I've raised throughout this series is, do we want to be a church like the one in Acts? And the simple answer is, well, sure we do, because we see all of these characteristics coming out of this church that would be ones we'd like to model, ones we'd like to mimic. But as we think about this church in Acts, we can't just gloss over the things that were before them, the challenges that they faced. They didn't have a model. They didn't have a blueprint for what church should look like. We're very blessed to have them as a model. We're very blessed to have years of church history to kind of give us an example as to what churches should be like and what they should do. But these people had none of that. They had the Holy Spirit. They had Jesus giving them instruction. But they had to carry that out, and so they had a heavy load to lift here in trying to figure out what the church should be. We've talked about them facing opposition, and the opposition was simply that the Jewish religious leaders didn't want them teaching and preaching Jesus, dead, buried, and raised to new life. That was the opposition, but that opposition, as we talked a couple of Sundays ago, it moved to all-out persecution. And I think it's fair to say that the church today, we don't like opposition, let alone persecution. But this is a church that experienced both, and as we read last time that we were together and in chapter 7 of Acts, we saw that persecution, it came in the form of Stephen's death. And we read about it here at the beginning of chapter 8. As we've looked at this church, we've seen a lot of characteristics that we can take away. We've seen, going back to chapter 1, their patience and their diligence. Jesus told them to wait, to remain as he left and went back to heaven. He said, just hang out here and wait for that helper to come. And so they waited patiently and were diligent about what they should do next and where they should go from there. We've seen this church through the first 8 chapters of Acts preaching the word. And that was something that we're going to come back to one more time today, but we see that was important, that they understood that they had one thing that they had to make sure they did, and that was to preach the word of God and to preach who Jesus was over and over again. We saw a church that put each other first. It wasn't about what I think we should do. It wasn't about what you think we should do. It was about what was best for the group as a whole, even to the point of selling off things that they owned and sharing that wealth with one another. We saw a church that was willing to rankle the religious. And somebody said to me, I thought that word rankle was a misprint. But remember, that word rankle, it really meant to annoy. And it sounds like that's something that the church shouldn't have been doing, annoying the religious. But remember, they were annoying the religious leaders because they were putting God first. They weren't putting tradition first. They weren't putting history first. They were putting the word of God first that said Jesus would come to save mankind of his sins. And that's what was rankling that religious group so much. We saw this group, this church facing challenges within. And they took those challenges and they hit them head on. They looked at those challenges and they desired for Holy Spirit discernment to figure out how to handle two people who were lying to the church leadership, to figure out how to care for widows who felt like they were being ignored. And they looked to the Holy Spirit for wisdom and guidance in those things. Those challenges could have broke them apart. But instead they took those challenges and they used them for the glory of God. And then 2 weeks ago we looked at that opposition moving to persecution. And we'll talk some more about that today. Because today this last message, it's called Persecution, More of It, Preaching, more of that too. And then the last word that's in the title today is perseverance. This is a church that's going to continue to go forward in spite of all the challenges that they face, in spite of all the things that are going on around them. So we could say about the persecution that's going to ramp up, that the preaching, it continues, and the church persevered. The question is, how could they? How could they persevere with all that was going on around them? Because I'll say this later, but it would have been really easy for them to give up. To just throw in the towel and say, you know what, we're done. We can't do this. So how is it that they're going to be able to persevere? And as we close this morning, we'll try to answer that question. And we'll try to go back to another section in the book of Acts that we've already looked at and really see how they were able to persevere. Let's go back to verse 1 there in chapter 8. And as we read the first three verses again, I want you to see that this persecution, it is going to ramp up. In verse 1 of chapter 8, now Saul was consenting to his death. Now, of course, that's Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made a havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Depending on your translation there, you'll see that the word says that it's no longer just persecution, it's great persecution. So the idea here is that the persecution is ramping up. This opposition that we read about in the first several chapters of the book of Acts, it's now becoming deliberate targeting. Look back to chapter 7 and verse 58, and there we read about the targeting of Stephen in verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And remember why they cast him out. They cast him out because he was preaching Jesus, and he was also convicting the religious leaders for putting Jesus on trial that led to his death. And so they cast him out. They stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so as Scott was saying, we're seeing here about Saul before his conversion, and he's one of the men who is leading this great persecution of the church. And I want you to look back at verse 58 there again. And you know, we've looked at throughout the book of Acts, and we've seen that phrase, in one accord, that described the early church. But it also described those who were persecuting the church. They were in one accord as they stoned Stephen. And so the persecution began with Stephen, but it's getting worse. And we see that there in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house. Now that, of course, would have been the house of everyone who was associated with the church and Christianity. He entered every house, drug off men and women, and committed them to prison. And so we think about this persecution and how it ramped up. We see that here with Saul. We know that the Jewish persecution of the church, we've been reading about that, we've been seeing that. Paul's a part of that, Saul's a part of that. And then we also think about the Roman persecution. You know, we think about what we learned from history class of how the Roman emperors specifically targeted and killed Christians for what they believed. But, you know, this should be expected. This should be expected that this is the kind of treatment that Christians are going to face. Because Jesus told us that. Jesus told his disciples that. And let's turn to the book of Peter, because Peter, one of those who faced opposition, stood in the face of that opposition, and ultimately was killed for his beliefs. Look at what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4. This should be a reminder to us, church, that we haven't been promised a walk in the park. We've been told that persecution, it's to be expected and it will come. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he wrote this. He wrote, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." You know, the fiery trial. He's talking about a difficult circumstance that's going to come as though some strange thing happened to you. It's almost like Peter is saying, expect it. It's coming your way. Verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Verse 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified." You know, even Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, he was looking into heaven and he was asking his Father in heaven not to hold those who were killing him responsible for his death. His words were glorifying God. The great persecution really is beginning with him, and it's getting worse and it's growing. Now look at what happens as a result of that great persecution. Going back to Acts chapter 8, we see that as a result of that in verse 1, that the persecution is going to scatter those believers throughout Judea, throughout Samaria, and Jesus had told them that already. And we'll circle back to that in a few minutes. But Jesus was very clear about what they would do, how they would go into those regions, and now we know why they go into those regions, because they're being scattered out. Now we do read there in verse 1 that the apostles stayed. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They continue to preach and teach there, but others, and most commentators say they were probably Greek speakers, they were people who probably weren't residents of Jerusalem in the first place. They spread out and they go out into these other regions. And Warren Wiersbe says, and I think I put this in the bulletin this morning, that persecution does to the church what the wind does to seed. So think about that old dandelion head with all the seeds on it. And think about how we used to, before we had to take care of the grass and be angry at all the dandelions in the grass, but when we were little, we'd pluck one of those things off and we'd blow all those seeds out across our parents' yard. And then listen to them complain about the dandelions. But Warren Wiersbe says persecution does to the church what wind does to seed. It scatters it and it produces a greater harvest. Isn't it amazing how the people here, that they wanted to stop the church in its tracks. And so they thought, you know, if we start to injure these people, if we start to kill these people, that's going to shut everything down. But what it did was it spread them out and it allowed them to do what we've heard throughout the book of Acts so far. And that's for preaching to go everywhere. Look now at Acts 8:4. In Acts 8:4, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." You know, preaching the word has been a consistent theme throughout what we've looked at here in the book of Acts. And I think there's a takeaway there for us. If it was a consistent theme in the book of Acts, it ought to be a consistent theme for the churches today, that churches today would be focused on preaching the word. Let's go back and look at a couple of examples. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And remember, this was Peter's first sermon. And he didn't just preach the word. He preached the word and he offered up condemnation to those who had refused Jesus and turned away from him. I mean, this preaching, I mean, it was to the heart. It cut deeply. And the results were that people came to know Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as are the Lord our God will call." Verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" That's the kind of message that was being scattered out as these believers went to other places. Peter preached something very similar in chapter 4. In chapter 4, that was whenever Peter and John were arrested. They were held in prison overnight. And if you look at Acts 4:4, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So as the word spread, people believed. And now you have not just the apostles, but you have other believers going out and preaching the word. Preaching the word, and they would go and they would do that. And now we can go back to chapter 1, verse 8, because here's where Jesus said to them before he ever left, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go out into these places, and you're going to share my word and share my truth. In chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth." So they would go into these places. And persecution is what would cause them to go. And now I want you to turn back to Matthew's gospel and Jesus' words in Matthew 10:23. And this just shows us that this persecution, it was predicted. This persecution was told right up front that this is what's going to happen to you. And then Jesus said, this is what you should do when you face persecution. In Matthew 10:23, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another." And Jesus goes on and he says, "For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Some of that points to his second coming. But the idea here is whenever Jesus' disciples, when his followers would face persecution, they should leave that city. They should go someplace else where the word might be heard. And so they left Jerusalem. They went to Judea, to Samaria. They went to the ends of the earth. Now remember, the ends of the earth at that time were pretty limited because people didn't know what all was out there. But they went to the ends of the known earth at that point and spread the message and spread the gospel. Go back to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Luke shares with us that idea that the message was being spread and it was spreading out. In Luke 11:19, and this goes well with what we're talking about today. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." So we read here that Luke is saying that the preaching, it really is everywhere. These folks that are being scattered out, they're going into places. You can see the list there: Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. And they're taking the message first to the Jews. And don't read that verse in a negative sense there where it says that they only spoke to the Jews. These are former Jewish believers who had become Christians, and they're taking the message and they're preaching in the synagogues Christ, and others are being added to that number. So it's amazing to me how persecution, it was designed to shut down the church. But what it led to was it led to a scattering of the gospel as preaching was taking place everywhere. And it's north, south, east, and west. And one of the places that's mentioned here is Antioch. And that was the third largest city in the Roman Empire that's hearing about who Jesus is. And it's because of this persecution that the preaching is now going out and you know, thousands are being added to the church. So we have persecution, we have preaching everywhere, and we also have perseverance. You know, what happens when we run into an obstacle, a challenge, a barrier? It's really easy to just throw up our hands and say, you know what, I can't do this. And I think how easy it would have been here for the early church to just say, you know, did you hear what happened to Stephen? I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to my family. I mean, even just the opposition. But this church, it digs in. And it says, you know what, we've got a message that's greater than ourselves. And we're going to spread that message in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution. J. Vernon McGee says that persecution didn't hinder the church, but it furthered the work of the church. And now let's look at some examples of that, how these believers, they just keep on plugging away. And they persevere in the face of opposition and persecution. In chapter 8, after those verses that we just read, we're introduced there to Stephen. I'm sorry, to Philip. And in Luke 8, 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So there you see. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus said. He said, you will go into Judea, you'll go into Samaria, you'll go to the ends of the earth. And here we see Philip doing just that. He goes to Samaria. Now remember, the Samaritans to the Jews, well, they were considered like dogs because they were kind of a mixed race of people and there was a lot of prejudice toward them. But that's where Philip goes with the message. And we read on there, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Why was that joy there? It was there because Philip took this word that was being persecuted in Jerusalem, and he took it to Samaria where people could see the results of believing in who Christ was, and they did that with great joy. Let's read a little bit more about Philip. Skip ahead to verse 35 now. In verse 35, we kind of pick up in the middle of a story as Philip runs into an Ethiopian eunuch. This Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading Scripture, and he was reading Scripture and prophecy from Isaiah about who Jesus was. And look what Philip does with that. In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at this Scripture preaching Jesus to him. We see that theme over and over again, preaching Jesus. Preaching Jesus to the Ethiopian. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There we see it a second time. As Philip went to the Samaritans, they rejoiced because of the salvation and the healing they received. And now as Philip ministers to a person from Africa of all places, he receives salvation and he's filled with joy again. What if Philip would have said, you know what, I just can't do that. I can't preach this message because there's just too much opposition in front of me. A whole region of people would have not heard the message from Philip. A person who was seeking Christ would not have received that joy. And look at how perseverance among believers matters. Because we get to Acts chapter 9, and Ananias, who was a believer, he's given an unusual request. Ananias, go to that man named Saul. What? It would have been really easy to walk away from that challenge. as a believer in Christ, knowing what Saul was doing to the church. But in Acts chapter 9, Ananias was called to go and to speak to this one Saul. He wasn't aware of everything that had happened to Saul, but he was told to go. And look at the result of just saying, I'm going to press on. I'm going to go do this. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to go anyway. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he'd received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Think about the strength, the perseverance it would have taken for somebody like Ananias to go into that setting, to this persecutor of the church, and lay hands on him and say, "You're going to get your sight and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit." What do you mean, God, you're going to give this guy the Holy Spirit? That would be our reaction. God, don't you know what this guy's done? But look at verse 20. Immediately. This is the change that happens when we come to know Christ. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues and that he's the Son of God. The church persevering through the persecution allowed Paul to become a great witness of how God could work and God could move even in the face of persecution, and Paul would experience that himself. And look at what else happens here. Go now back to chapter 11, and we see Luke kind of laying all this out for us. That even in the face of this persecution from the Roman authorities, from the Jewish authorities, that the disciples, and specifically Peter, are going to take this message and they're going to move into the Gentile world. Let's go to verses 16 through 18 in chapter 11. Peter said, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life." And because of the perseverance of the disciples and people like Peter through this persecution, he's able to now take the message of Christ to the ends of the earth. Again, it would have been really easy to just throw up their hands and say, "You know, we quit. We can't do this." Chuck Swindoll put it this way. He said, "In spite of intense opposition and persecution, and sometimes because of it, Christ continued to build his church." And Christ built his church on the backs of those men and women who were willing to persevere and continue to spread the message in the face of opposition and persecution. How could they do that? How could they do that? Because like I've said a couple of times in this series, we don't like opposition. We don't like somebody to come and challenge what we believe, let alone persecute us for what we believe. How could they persevere? If we want to be a church like that, if we want to be a church like the one in Acts, we need to kind of figure out how it is that we can stand up from the opposition that faces us and the persecution that's going to come. So we go back and we look at that list of characteristics that church had. I haven't talked enough about it, but it's clear as we've gone through the first eight chapters in the book of Acts, one thing that stands out in this church is their unity. They were in one accord. And they were in one accord with spreading and sharing the message of who Jesus was. That's what brought them together. That's what unified them. They had patience, they had diligence. They preached the word at every opportunity. Even when those were there with stones in their hands, they preached the word of God. They stood up before the religious. The religious who refused to believe in Christ Jesus. They faced their challenges and they looked for Holy Spirit leadership to know how to handle those challenges. And they stood tall in the face of that opposition and persecution. And they persevered. But how could they persevere? They persevered because of what they learned, because of what they practiced. And as I was preparing for this series of messages, I picked up a book that was on my shelf that I read years ago. And it was a book from Chuck Swindoll called The Church Awakening. And it was early in the book, and I kind of wrote the note down in my sermon notes, and I saved it for today. Because what Chuck Swindoll talked about with the church awakening and what the church needs to do in the age we live in today is that we need to mirror some of these characteristics of the early church. And he described and he talked about the fact that the church in Acts, they had what he called the lowest common denominator of any church. Now, that's a math term, and I'm not a math teacher, but I'll throw it around so it makes me sound smart today. But he talks about the lowest common denominator of the church. He also called it the four essentials. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and see what he was talking about. And if we want a simple answer to how it is that this church was able to persevere, it's in Acts 2:42. And this is what Swindoll calls the lowest common denominator or the four essentials of any church. It doesn't stop with these four, but these are things that every church should have. And if we want to be a church like the church in Acts, this is something we need to make sure we have here. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So there's the four. It starts with teaching. And you know the answer to what the early church was teaching. The early church was teaching Jesus. And the word of God that declared that Jesus was the only way to salvation. And you stop and think about what churches are teaching today. And so many churches today have given up on that teaching that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so if we want to be a church like the church in Acts, we need to make sure that we're teaching what's right and what's true. And we need to make sure that we're teaching that Jesus is the only way to salvation. But so many churches don't. Second, fellowship. Fellowship. They fellowshiped daily with one another. It wasn't just one day a week for a couple hours, but they fellowshiped together because they knew they needed one another. I believe these people, they probably shared a lot of their intimate details with one another. Probably things that we would hesitate to share with one another today. But they fellowshiped together because they needed one another to get through the opposition and the persecution that they were facing. Teaching. Fellowship. The breaking of bread. This wasn't just sitting down eating potato salad together. They shared common meals together, but they broke the bread that represented the blood and the body of Christ. And that's why whenever we have times of communion, you ought to be here, because it's one of the essentials of the church. And specifically here at Pleasant Ridge, we set aside specific time for that time of communion because we want it to not just be part of the ritual and part of the routine, but something that says we're coming together for this purpose to recognize and to represent the body that was broken for our sins and the blood that was spilled so that we might achieve salvation. Teaching. Fellowship. The breaking of bread. And prayer. And again, this wasn't prayer as a body of believers one time a week. This was prayer consistently. And this wasn't just prayer in my prayer closet or in your prayer closet. This was prayer coming together collectively as a group of people praying together. And I think that's something that most churches miss out on today. Most churches miss out on that opportunity to really come together as a body and pray together. For the church, for one another, for our community, for our nation, and we miss out on that. Really because we're too busy doing everything else. That we don't have time to pray. Think about that. If we want to be a church like the church in Acts, we're going to have to continue to face a world that's going to be in opposition to us. I don't think here in the United States we really understand what persecution is. We like to talk that we do, but we really don't. But we need to recognize that we're going to be opposed because we teach and we preach something that's far different from what the world believes. And we need to continue that preaching. And we need to persevere in that face of opposition. But how do we do it? We do it with that lowest common denominator. We do it with those essentials. Chuck Swindoll says this verse, it's not only descriptive of what the early church did, but it's prescriptive of what all churches must do. And so do we want to be a church like the church in Acts? Well, here's a place for us to begin. In Acts 2:42, with the lowest common denominator. Now think about that. The lowest common denominator means there's plenty more that we could add to that. These are four essentials, and we could add more to that to be like that church in Acts. To be a church that grew in the face of opposition and persecution. Because they persevered in what they knew, what they had learned, what they had been taught. And they said, this isn't about me, but it's about the message of Christ. And that's what they wanted to take out. And it became the church that we're part of today. We've got a rich heritage. We've got a rich background that we should build off of. And it's not off the background of any particular denomination. It's the background of this church right here in the book of Acts that said we're going to make our focus teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And that's the church in Acts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word today. And we want to thank you for that reminder of how you took a small group of people 2,000 years ago. And you began with the instruction that they were to wait. They were to wait for you to send that helper to them. And they waited. They prayed together. And then you sent your Spirit. And when you sent your Spirit, Lord, you took that small group of people and you began to multiply them. And multiply them. And multiply them some more. To bring us to the place where we are here today, where we have a church that can trace its beginnings back to the book of Acts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a church like the one here in Acts. And Lord, today as we look around us and as we see all of these things in our families, in our community, in our world, there's probably times whenever we feel like just saying, Lord, I can't do this anymore. But Lord, help us to have those essentials. Help us as a church to continue to teach your word and to teach and to preach Jesus. Give us opportunity to fellowship with one another, to share our cares, our concerns, our burdens with one another, not to gossip, not to talk about people, but to pray and to pray earnestly that you might work and you might move in the lives of believers who are sharing together their concerns and their cares. Lord, give us opportunity to remember the body and the blood of Christ and to share that meal together with one another as we thank Christ for what he's done for us. And Lord, give us those opportunities to pray collectively, to pray as a body of believers, and to pray for those hurts and those cares and concerns that are all around us that only you know. Lord, so many times as we think about the future of the church and what we should be doing next, we look ahead to the big things that others do. But Lord, take us back. Take us back to the beginning. Take us back to the essentials and help us to grow in those things so that we can become the church that you would desire us to be. Lord, we pray that these chapters in Acts would speak to us as a body of believers, that we might become the believers in the church that you would desire us to be a church like the one in Acts. We pray and ask these things in your name. Amen and amen.